All right, Romans chapter 7. Now, as I was reading over this passage recently, I saw a word that I never noticed before. The word is also. It's something how one little word in Scripture can just open up the Scripture to you. Every word's significant. And this little word also, I want you to see it here in Romans 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. In Romans 6, Paul declared that the believers are dead to sin by the body of Christ. He said back there in Romans 6, because we're dead to the sin by the body, dead to sin by the body of Christ, we're freed, justified from sin. Look at Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We should not be the slaves of sin, and sin won't reign over us. Remember how in Romans 5 he said, as sin reigned unto death, grace shall reign through righteousness by Christ Jesus. He's saying, once you're justified from all your sin, sin won't reign over you anymore. And then, being risen with Christ and having Christ reigning in us by the new birth through faith, through the gospel, he says we're set at liberty from sin's reign and sin's dominion over our persons. Look here in verse 17, Romans 6, 17. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin. You were slaves to sin. That's all you could do. You could not believe on God. Look at this. But you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free. That word means set at liberty from sin. Being made free from sin's dominion over your person by His grace. That's how we believe on Christ. And so he's saying here, he says, you became the servants of righteousness. And so Paul is showing us, he showed us in Romans 6, it's impossible for a believer to continue in sin. It is an utter impossibility. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's not saying, since we're dead to sin, we ought to. He said, you can't. You can't. Because we're justified from sin and because Christ has the dominion in the heart of his child, sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, in chapter 7, Paul declares something else that Christ accomplished for his people. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. The same as chapter 6 assures every believer that sin shall not have dominion over us, chapter 7 assures every believer that the law shall have no more dominion over us. God gives this assurance to every sinner who trusts His dear Son. He said back there in verse chapter 6, sin shall not have dominion over you. And here's the reason. For you are not under the law. Because the law does not have dominion over you. But you're under grace. Grace reigns. Grace reigns supreme. That's why. That's why. So here's our divisions. First of all, there's a known fact. Verse 1, Romans 7, 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And then here's the second point. We have an illustration of this. Using marriage. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And here's thirdly, this is the main point, this is the good news. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should, and the word there shall, bring forth fruit unto God. And then lastly, he gives us the difference between being under law and being under grace. Here's the difference. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's when we were under the law. Sin had dominion over us, and the law had dominion over us. And we didn't produce anything. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we shall serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now let's look at these. First of all, a known fact. Verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now Paul's not only speaking to Jews here. He's speaking to all brethren, all believers, Jew and Gentile, who know the law. And he says here, this is a known general fact. As long as a man is alive, the law is alive to the man. The law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. That's true of all law. That's, you know, the laws of New Jersey, the laws of this country, have dominion over us till the day we die. And then they don't have any more. They can't say another word to us, period. We're free from them. Free from them. See, when you're dead to the law, when the law looks at you and says, well, he's dead, I can't say anything else to him anymore, that means the law's dead to you. Because the law's rules and regulations have no more dominion over you. So as long as we live, the law of God has dominion over us. It demands perfect obedience. It demands death to all who disobey. As long as we live. Now listen to this. Let me ask you a question. You know how Paul talked about the law that was contrary to us and Christ took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross? Was he talking about the ceremonial law? That's what, you know, most people divide the law and they say, well, he took that away, but he didn't take the moral law away. What was the law that condemned us as guilty sinners? The ceremonial law was a shadow of good things to come. It pictured Christ and showed us all about Christ. The moral law is what condemned you as guilty. That's what declared us guilty sinners. That's why Paul said, it's the ministration of death written and engraven in stones. When Moses went up to the mount, he wrote the Ten Commandments. And it's the ministration of death. It's meant to minister to you and declare you guilty and bring you to the end of you and kill you. That's what it's for. That's what it's for. God gave it to reveal to his people our great offense in breaking his one law in the garden when we sinned in Adam. He said he gave it that the offense might abound. That offense in the garden. Adam and all his posterity were bound to obey that one law in the garden. And Adam and all his children were under that legal covenant. Adam and all his house were under that legal covenant, brethren. And when Adam sinned, we died. We broke it. We broke that law. And he gave the law at Mount Sinai to show us how offensive we are to God because we transgressed that law. And this is so of all men, because Adam is the father and head of all who would be born of him, and that's everybody. And so we all died, we all became guilty in Adam. And so that law, which was contrary to us, that law, that moral law at Sinai, is a ministration of death to us. Why is that? Because in Galatians 3:10, Paul said, as many as are of the works of the law. And the legalists will say, now he's just talking about ceremonial law. He didn't say that. He said, as many as are of the works of the law. He said, you just pick whichever one you want to be under, you're under all of them. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All things. James 2:10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he's guilty of all of it. And the Lord told us, now we're talking about in the heart. We're talking about your thoughts. So the law of God declares all sinners guilty, and the wages of sin is death. And that law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. We have to be, in other words, the law has dominion. It's got to be honored. We're going to have to die. We're going to have to die under it before we can be released from that law. Now, secondly, here's an illustration using marriage. Verse 2, the woman has a husband. She's bound to the law of her husband so long as he liveth. So long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law. So that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, there's a scriptural exception to this law. In the case of fornication and abandonment. But Paul's not dealing with that here. And so we're not dealing with that here. He's given us as an illustration to show us something about the law and about Christ. Now, the law of marriage must be honored. He says here, a woman is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. If her husband lives, she marries another man, she's an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from the law. She's free from the law. She's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now get what he's saying. Here's what he's illustrating. He's illustrating how that every sinner by nature is married to the law of God. By nature, as we come into this world, you, me, and everybody are under obligation, bound to the law of God. We're married to it in that sense because we broke it. We broke it in Adam, and the law must be honored. Justice has got to be carried out. We must be slain by the law. Just like he's saying here, a wife must honor the law of her husband. He's saying here, he's telling us that God's holy law has got to be honored. God's just, it's got to be honored. So the law has dominion over us as long as we live. Until that law executes us, we're bound to it under its curse. It's got to execute us for God to be just. So we got to die to the law in order for the law to be dead. Or for us to be dead to the law and be free from that law. But once that law kills us in justice, once it kills us in justice, we're no longer bound to the law. We're free from that law so that we can be married to another husband. Now, here's the good news. Here's the good news. This is his main point right here. This is what he's illustrating. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Believer, the same way that we became dead to sin, we became dead to the law. The same way, by the body of Christ. Look back there in Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. He's talking about our old man of sin. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not be the slave and be under the dominion of sin. For he that is dead is freed, and that word is justified from sin. That's what Paul is illustrating. If you're dead, the law has no more dominion over you. And likewise, he says here in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. We're dead to sin by the body of Christ crucified on the cross, and we're dead to the law by the body of Christ crucified on the cross. The Son of God took that body of flesh like unto his brethren, and his bride, which the Father prepared unto him, he loved her. All his elect, the church, his bride. And so he came forth and was obedient unto the death of the cross as the representative and head of his bride, of all God's elect. And brethren, his obedience to the law is the obedience of every believer to the law. Men will tell you, well, you got to keep the law, the moral law. Brethren, I have kept the moral law as perfect as a man can keep it. Christ did it for me. Christ did it for me. Go back to Romans 3. That is exactly what this means. Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Are we antinomians and men accuse us of being? God forbid. Yea, through faith we establish the law. Because Christ established it for us. If you don't believe me, like I said to you before, read the next chapter. He talks about Abraham having fully established the whole law of God 430 years before the law ever gave it at Mount Sinai. And all the way he did that was believing on Christ the Lord. So his obedience is the believer's obedience, and his death to the law is our death to the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And Paul says, wherefore, my brethren, not only does sin not have reign over us anymore, neither does the law. Because you also are dead to the law by the body of Christ. Indeed, he fulfilled all the types of the ceremonial law. He fulfilled all those too. They're all fulfilled, but it was that moral law that cursed us. It was that law. It was the Ten Commandments engraven in stone that declared us guilty. That was the ministration of death. And Christ took the place of his elect, of his bride, under that law, bearing our sin. And he stood there condemned in our room instead. We just sang it in the first song we sang. Being made a curse for us, he honored that law, establishing it in full for his people. And I've heard people say, well, that's just how he justified us. That's how he fulfilled the righteousness, the perfect positive side of it too. He said love for God and our neighbors, the righteous fulfillment of the law. Didn't he? Remember that? He said love, you love God and your neighbor as yourself. That is the righteousness of the law. He's the only one that ever did it. He loved God, his Father, and he loved his bride so much, he was willing to come forth and bear our sin and bear our punishment to declare God just and justifier and to save his people from all our sins. That is the positive righteousness of the law and what it requires. Is it not? John tells us in his epistle, brethren, he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for one another. That's the fulfillment. It's love. It's love. He perfectly loved the Father. He perfectly loved all his brethren. And in him, we perfectly love the Father and we perfectly love all our brethren. Perfectly. And he did it by bearing the sin and justifying us from the penalty of that law that we broke. The positive and negative wrapped up right there on the cross is totally, thoroughly fulfilled by Christ Jesus the Lord. You remember how before Moses died, Moses represents the law. Moses was the one who through whom the law came. Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. So God wasn't going to let Moses take the children of Israel into the promised land. Because the law can't take you into God's presence. It can't take you into the promised land of heaven. It can't. And so Moses had to die. And who took him in? Joshua. Jesus. Savior. He took him in. But right before he died, do you know one of the things? There were several things Moses did, and they're all significant, pointing to Christ. But one thing specifically he did, he laid his hands on Joshua. He laid his hands on Joshua, and he bore witness that he was full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, and that he approved of him, that he would deliver God's people to the promised land. That's what he bore witness to. The law of God lays its hand on Christ. Remember, the righteousness of God is manifest without your keeping the law, but it's witnessed by the law. The law of God lays its hand on Christ Jesus and bears witness and says, he's full of the Spirit and wisdom. He is the holiness and justice and goodness that I am. He's the manifestation of it. He's the fulfillment of it. He's the one that honored me and magnified me, the law says of Christ. He bears witness of Christ that it's all fulfilled in him. He's the holiness and justice. He's the wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption of his people. He's going to deliver them into the promised land. He has, he is, and he shall. And I want to be lost. You see, brethren, this is what I'm trying to tell you. We're far from being anti-law, antinomian. We're far from that. We saw Thursday night, the man who says he can keep the law, the man who says he can give that law what only Christ the Lord does, he's the lawless man. He has no regard for that law. The only way you can even pretend that you're keeping that law is to bring it down to your level and leave off some of it and make it not apply to your nature in which you are. That's the only way you can pretend, and it's just pretend. We can't keep it. Here's why we're not antinomian. We agree with the law. We agree with the law. We lay our hand of faith on Christ and we confess that we're nothing. We're sinful. In us is nothing good by nature. And we lay our hand on Christ and confess he's the only righteousness of the law that we possess. He's it. And in him, we trust the whole law's fulfilled, established. So we're no longer bound to that first husband, the law. Now we're free. He said that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. When Christ arose to newness of life, Paul covered this in Romans 6, when he arose to newness of life, Christ's bride arose to newness of life with him. Married to him, one with him. We've been married to him, been betrothed to him from eternity. And we're betrothed to him, we're espoused to him now. But remember, betrothal, espousal, is binding as marriage. We're going to come and have the marriage supper and be the wedding, but it's done. We're married to him. Go over to Ephesians 5. This is what God's been declaring ever since the first marriage of Adam and Eve. He made marriage to typify this. He made it after the pattern of Christ and his bride. Look at Ephesians 5:29. He said, a husband should love his wife, he says there, even as his own body. He that loveth his wife loves himself. You love your wife, show her affection, show her love, show her tenderness, show her whatever she needs. You provide it for her. That's what he's saying. Love her. Love her. Don't be a ruler like the first husband was over her. The way you rule over her, he said, is love her. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Not the whip of the law. The whip of the law just showed you there ain't nothing good in you. It was the goodness of seeing Christ and what he did, that second husband, that brought you to repentance. They'll look upon me whom they've pierced and mourn for me. It's the goodness of God. So he says here, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of Christ's body and of his flesh and of his bones. We're one with him. And it's for this cause. This is why God ordained marriage and said a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And he says, this is a great mystery. I'll admit, brethren, we talk about some things that men say, well, I can't reason out how that could be. Well, here's a great mystery. We're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We're one with him. Hey, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ in the church, Paul said. Go over to Hosea chapter 2. Been a while since we looked at this. Hosea chapter 2. You know, this is a lawful union now. That's what he's saying. This is a lawful union between us and Christ. And God hates putting away. So this union's never going to end. This marriage is never going to come to an end. It's going to last forever. And it was Christ speaking of him and what he did for his bride. It was Christ speaking through Hosea. Hosea speaking about Gomer, his bride, who played the harlot and who he went to redeem. But this is Christ speaking of his bride. Listen to this, Hosea 2:19. I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will marry you to me forever. Look at this. I'll betroth thee unto me in righteousness and judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. What happened on the cross? Justice and mercy met together in harmony. I'm going to betroth you to me in righteousness and in mercy. I'll even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. I'm going to come to you and make you know me. He went over there, Hosea went over there, and he said, "What? Nobody was bidding on Gomer. Nobody wanted her. You know why? She was a whore. That's why nobody wanted her. And you know why you couldn't satisfy the law? You're a whore. That's why. That's why. Is that too harsh? That's so. That's exactly right. He said, I want her. Hosea said, I want her. What's the cost? And he paid it. And he said, and I redeemed her to myself, and I told her I'm going to be a husband to you, and you're going to be a wife to me, and you ain't ever leaving again. When you see what Christ did, you ain't ever leaving him again. Not ever. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Now lastly, let me show you the difference between being under law and being under grace. Actually, let's hear God show us. Look here. First of all, not being under law but being under grace means now all our fruit is produced not by our flesh, but by the Spirit of Christ, our husband. You got some husbands here, some wives here. You have children. Any of y'all produce that child by yourself? Any of y'all produce that child? Who put that fruit in you? Your husband did. Your husband did. You know who puts fruit in his bride? Christ does. He says there at the end of verse 4, he married us that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Fruit by the Spirit of Christ our husband. When you read the second half of Romans 6, the things Christ commands us, those are things that the Spirit shall surely produce in his people. That's what they are. He makes us willing and he makes us delight to yield unto him. He said, don't yield to sin, yield your members to God. He makes us willing to yield unto him. We have become the servants of God, he said. And he said, and you have your fruit. which is the result of being made holy. And when this is all over, it's going to end in everlasting life. You have it. Listen to Paul. Let's go to Galatians 2:20. You got to see this. I know I've shown you this a lot, but you got to. We're going to get this sooner or later. Look at this. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. All this is by the body of Christ crucified. Paul didn't say it was as if I was crucified with Christ and God's treating me as if I was crucified. Paul said, I'm one with my husband and I was on that cross with him. And my body of sin was destroyed. Justice, the law was poured out on me in full and justice was established. He's satisfied. Nevertheless, I now live. Yet not I, but Moses lives in me. I'm married, still married to that husband? No, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this sinful flesh of mine, the life I'm now living, is by the faith of the Son of God. If your Bible says by faith in the Son of God, throw it away and get you one that says by the faith of the Son of God. Because he's saying the way we live now is by the faithfulness of Christ living in us, working and making us to will and do of his good pleasure. That's what he's saying. He's saying this in opposition to the Judaizers who were telling the people, you got to go back to that other husband and be under the law and be under his rigor and his bondage again. Paul said, no, that's not how I produce fruit. I'm married to Christ. And the fruit I produce is produced by him, by his faithfulness. It's the same one who loved me and gave himself for me. He abides in me. Look over Galatians 5:22. What is it? What is his faithfulness produce in us? Look at Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness, temperance. Against these things there is no law. Well, what about the law and my sin? You that are Christ, you've already been crucified with Christ. Those that are Christ have already crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. That's done. You see, to be under grace. Go back now. Let me show you this. Let me show you what I'm getting at. Christ is such a good husband. He produces this fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Where do we learn all of that? Where do we learn all of that? I know it's produced in us by him. Where do we learn all of it? By looking to him and how he treats us as our husband and always has. So to be under grace is to be in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit, no more living unto ourselves and serving the dead letter of the law by our flesh. He says, verse 5, Romans 7:5, when we were in the flesh, we were. The motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. He said we were in the flesh. You look over at Romans 8 and he says, verse 9, now you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. But if his Spirit dwells in you, you're not before God, because Christ honored that law, and because you're born of him, you are not in the flesh anymore. You're in the Spirit. All worship spiritual. Christ said you've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. There's no other way to worship him. No other way. He says, here's what happened when we were under the law. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins did work in our members. He's saying everything we did outwardly came from sinful passions and affections, from our carnal mind, from the lusts of our depraved heart. He's saying what God saw when he looked upon men in Noah's day. He's saying every imagination of the thoughts of our hearts was only evil continually. And God looks on the heart. And these motions brought forth fruit by the law. They brought forth fruit by the law. The law didn't produce these sinful motions. The law didn't do that. But the sin of our wicked hearts, the sin that we are by nature, was provoked by the law and aggravated by the law because it commanded righteousness that we hated and it forbid the sin that we loved. Is that not right? Paul said down the page, it wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. You know what that means? Desire for what the law forbids. That's what it wrought in me. You go home today and you set something in the middle of the living room floor and you tell your child, don't touch that. And you walk away and see what happens. And you don't have to teach him to do it. When Paul was Saul of Tarsus, he didn't appear outwardly immoral. What's he talking about by this desire for what the law forbids? He didn't appear outwardly immoral at all. He said, as touching the law, outwardly, if you looked at me, you'd have thought I was blameless. But Romans 8:5 says, but they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. For to be carnally minded is death. Look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind hates God. And it's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So then they that are after the flesh cannot please God. Oh, we served after the letter of the law. I think every man does it, whether you're religious or not. We all had the law written on our heart. He said Gentiles have that. You know what's right and wrong. And you try to, all men by nature, try to put on the best show they can in front of other men. Because we're trying to escape hell. And from we were doing everything from a legal motive of a dead heart. We were serving from a guilty conscience or in pride and arrogant self-righteousness. And sometimes one, sometimes the other. Covetous to be seen and praised of men, stealing God's glory for the works that only Christ can do. It was spiritual adultery of trying to come to God by the works of the law. You go read those works of the flesh, that's just above that, Galatians 5, above the works of the Spirit. All of that, first and foremost, is against Christ. Because when you try to come to God by your works under the law, you're breaking every law and doing exactly what God told you not to do. You're making yourself the idol. You're stealing His glory, trying to rob Him of the glory that belongs to Him alone, and you're murdering Him in your heart. You're breaking every one of them. Every one of them. So our fleshly heart brought forth in our members fruit unto death. Paul saying, all my religious deeds that looked so good to men was dead fruit to God. Every bit of it. But look at this. Being under grace and not under law, having the Spirit of Christ in us, we're not in the flesh, we're in the Spirit, and now we serve in newness of spirit. Look at verse 6. Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. Since we're dead to the law now, the law is dead to us. Look at this. That we should or shall serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Since we're dead to the law, since Christ has honored it and established it, and we've honored it and established it in Him, the law that bound us is dead unto us. We're free to be married to another husband. And it's lawful. We're free to be married to another husband. And that husband loves us. And he provides everything that first husband only demanded but never gave. That her first husband, the law, demanded perfect righteousness and perfect holiness of heart. It demanded, you can only give it perfect righteousness from a perfectly holy heart. Because God's looking on the heart. That's what He said here. Our hearts were corrupt, and so everything we brought forth was corrupt. But now we got a new spirit, and Christ dwells in us, and the fruit is love and long-suffering and meekness and joy and peace and all these things. Now we see what a loving husband we have, and for the first time we discover what it is to be under the rule of faith, which works by love. And that's a far superior rule than the rule of law. Now we sing, free from the law, happy condition, Christ had bled and there's remission. cursed by the law, ruined by the fall, Christ has redeemed me once for all. Now, what if that woman's first husband, that, you know, when we were under the law, it demanded everything. It's like a woman who's married to a husband who's harsh, and he makes all these demands upon her, and he never shows her any love whatsoever. He never provides anything for her. He never gives her anything whatsoever to help her out. All he ever does is criticize her. All he ever does is tell her how horribly far short she came of satisfying him. That's all he ever does. And then one day that husband dies. And a husband comes along that is so much better to her. He loves her. And she sees that he's loved her even before she knew he loved her. And he provided everything that first husband never provided so that she don't have to lift a finger at all. She don't have to do anything. It's all done. It's all finished. He's robed her in the finest jewels. He's robed her in the most beautiful garments. He's robed her in the gold of Ophir. He's made her his queen, and she has everything. What do you think that husband would think then if he found out she was going back to the grave of that dead husband? And every day, looking over all his rules and regulations and saying, oh, I got to do this stuff. If I don't do this stuff, I'm going to be in trouble. We won't do that, though. God's people won't do that. That's what Paul's declaring in Romans 6 and Romans 7. It's because you're dead to sin. You're justified from sin. And because he's it reigning in you, he's not going to let that sin have dominion over you. He's not going to let you leave him and go back to the law. He's not going to let it happen. He's not going to let you mix law and works. Law and grace. He is not going to let that happen. You know what most of religion is teaching men? Polygamy. That's what they're teaching men. Tell them you got to have two husbands. You got to have Christ and you got to have the law. They're teaching you to be an adulteress. That's what they're teaching you. That's what Paul just said. Christ took us from that, gave us a new spirit, and by his blood he purged our conscience from all those dead works. And now you know what we do? We really serve the true and living God. We live unto God. We don't live to ourselves anymore, trying to put on a show for men. We're living unto him. We're living unto him. He's given us the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we continue in him. This is what we've been taught. And we know that in Christ we have no sin. We know we're free from that law. We know Christ honored it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the law. It's holy, just, and good. God gave it to do what it did to us. He gave it to make us see we're nothing but sinners and to kill us. And then he shows us Christ who fulfilled it so that now we're married to him and all our fruits of him. That's serving in newness of spirit. Is to they that are after the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. You know what we come here to hear about? Most people go to churches to hear about what I need to be doing so I can serve that first rigorous husband while at the same time I'm supposed to be married to Christ. We come here to hear about what Christ has done for us. You know why? Paul said in Titus 3, this is a faithful saying, I will that you confirm these things constantly. How that we're not saved by the works of our flesh, we're saved by his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through the blood of Christ, making us heirs of God. Declare that all the time, because that's how you're going to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's how you're going to make my people no more try to come to me in their rotten, sinful flesh, in their works, and in their and live in immorality with behind the scenes when nobody's looking. You're going to make them mortify that body and treat it like God says it is, dead, and live to Christ. Live to Christ. You've heard this. I'm just going to give it to you. Go to Galatians 5 while I'm doing that. You've heard this, and I'll just say it. Give it to you again. I don't know who the original preacher was that gave this illustration, but it's been passed down. Every bunch of preachers have said it, and it's a good illustration. I'm going to use Melinda as the illustration. Suppose me and her were not married. She comes to my house, and I hire her to clean the house and take care of the kids. We don't have kids. Take care of stuff. Clean the house, take care of stuff. I give her a list, everything I want her to do, tell her what I'm going to pay her if she does it. So she shows up every day because it's her job. She shows up there and she tries to get that whole list done because it's her job, because she's trying to get a paycheck for it. But then I get to noticing what a pretty woman she is. And I get to talking to her, and we fall in love with each other. And we marry each other. Now, she's abiding with me all the time. And she's doing the things she's doing now, not because she has to, not because it's a job, not because she's looking for a paycheck. She's doing it because she sees I love her. And she sees, and she loves me. And she does what she does because she wants to do it. That's being under grace. That's being under grace. The love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then everybody he died for were dead, and now are dead. So that now that we live, we shouldn't live unto ourselves anymore, but unto him that loved us and gave himself for us. His love makes us do what we want to do. That's our rule. The law's not of faith. The rule we're under, we believe on Christ and do everything from the love of Christ. So look at Galatians 5:1. Here's the application. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you be circumcised, and you can put there whatever law you want to put there, whatever it is, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that's circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, we've been circumcised in the heart. We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So he says, we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's our rule, faith. For in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you are circumcised or you're not circumcised. What he's saying is, it don't matter what goes on in your flesh. Here's what matters. Faith which worketh by love. That's it. And in the letter he says that's called being made a new creation. Being made new and married to Christ. Now let's come to his table and remember him. Brother Kevin, will y'all pass?